The Apostle Paul is the pen man of the book that we have before us. And you know, Paul, there are certainly some interesting descriptions of Paul, of being a short man, not very attractive, bald, I know how that feels, sore eyes, and the very real way he speaks of himself in lowly terms of contemptible speech and so on and so forth. But listen, the Apostle Paul was an intellectual giant. He was a man of great spiritual strength. And we can read all his epistles, we can read his missionary journeys, and we forget about something. He was a human. An ordinary man who could be hurt. An ordinary man who could be offended. And he was. And that's why 2 Corinthians was written. Because Paul was wounded. Wounded by his brothers and sisters, indeed wounded by his own spiritual children. You see, 1 Corinthians, a very different book. Paul deals with this catalogue of problems that was in the Corinthian church. And then he comes to 2 Corinthians, an entirely different book, because what Paul is doing here is he's defending his own ministry. Because the Corinthian church had rejected him. They were receiving lies and spreading lies. You see, when the Apostle Paul was in Corinth, preached the word of God with great power, and the Lord saved souls, and a church was established. But then Paul, being a missionary, was called of God to move on. Now, when Paul left, there were evil men who came in. The devil is never far away when the work of God is advancing. And there was men who came into the church who were known as Judaizers. What's a Judaizer? Well, a Judaizer was someone who professed to be a Christian, but they had a slightly different view on how you can actually be saved. Their view was this, that yes, Christ was real, and Christ is part of our salvation, but to be completely saved and ready for heaven, you have to become a Jew. You have to enter into all the religious ceremony of the Jews and be circumcised and all of those things. And here's the problem with that. That's salvation through Christ and works. And that's not the gospel. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. The moment you add something else, that's not the message of this book. And that's not what Christ came to teach. So these liars, these Judaizers, they came and they infected the congregation. And they began to lead this congregation away from the Apostle Paul. You see, if they could discredit Paul as being a madman, as being a fool, and those are some of the things that are mentioned in this book, a madman, a fool. If they could discredit Paul, they would discredit the message of the gospel. So don't get me wrong here. This book isn't because the Apostle Paul's pride was burst. Not at all. Paul knows full well and by inspiration writes this book to defend himself, that he might defend the gospel and that what he preached was truth. He's not a fool. He wasn't in error. So Paul is writing, remember now, remember this, Paul is writing to a congregation who are lying about him, spreading these lies, embracing these lies, that they have rejected him and despise him. Now, read verse 1. Here's how Paul writes to them. I know this is by inspiration, but God uses men's abilities and gifts and talents. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he's making a point here. I'm an apostle by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants the people in Corinth to experience and to enjoy fresh outpourings of God's grace and peace amongst themselves. Remember who he's writing to, the people who despise him. But I think there's a really important statement here in verse 1. Remember this, believers. When we have difficulties and problems at times, look what Paul says in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, unto the people in Corinth. That's not what he says. Unto the church
of God. Paul knows full well that that congregation in Corinth, who, yes, are lying about him, defaming him, rejecting him, have no time for him, nevertheless, they're God's people. It's God's church. And Christ died for those people. They may have little time for Paul at this point. That's irrelevant. They're God's people. And he loves them. Verse 3 then. Paul's desire was them to enjoy grace. His desire was for them to embrace great peace. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul here directs this congregation to the God of all comfort. And I have no doubt that was a very applicable text for Paul himself, who was in need of comfort, being betrayed of those whom he had spent much labor and time. He comes now to one who is the God of all comfort. And that's what I want to deal with this evening. This idea, this great text, the God of comfort. The first thing I want you to see here tonight is this. The theology of comfort. You see, that statement there, when you see a statement like this in the Bible, know this, that's pure theology. At the end of verse 3, the God of all comfort. What's happening there? The word of God is describing our great God for us. That's pure theology. That's the study of God before you there. And let verses like that excite you. You see, we have our God revealed to us here. We're not like some superstitious tribe somewhere, maybe in generations gone past, who look into the heavens and they have to try and work out and imagine what their God might be like, going on journeys to discover their God. No, all we do is pick up the Bible and God tells us what he's like, and he's a God of all comfort. Let's think about that just for a moment here. What does it mean to comfort? Well, literally, the Greek word that's there, it means to call alongside, to come near. Here's a God who comes near. Think about that for a moment. When you're cast down, when you're in trouble, when you're needy, what do you need more than anything? Someone to come alongside you, to take you by the hand, to embrace you, to carry you, to lead you. And that's what the verse is saying, the God who draws nigh to man. This is the God we present. We ought not to be ashamed or embarrassed about the magnificence of our God who draws near. Humanity is full of need, isn't that right? You look at our movies or music scene, whatever, and they're all just pouring out with needs and lack of satisfaction, desire for love and so on. It's not found in the world. It's found in God. The God of all comfort. I think I said in my opening prayer, I'll say it again here now, the idea of the God of all comfort is very much like the mother. Coming alongside her child, who has fallen, grazed the knee or whatever. And the mother comes along and picks up the child and literally comforts them. Does them good. But let's just home in on this phrase for a moment. We know it's a theological statement because it says the God, hope you see it there in the verse 3, the God of all comfort. Now get that wee word all there for a moment. You see, there's plenty of superficial, false, shallow comfort out there. There's no real substance. People will go to the bottle for comfort. Doesn't bring comfort. Ruins a life. People will go to different aspects of fallen humanity to try and find comfort to get through their problems. Maybe there's serious issues in relationships, marriage, work, whatever, and people will run to the world, and the more they run to the world, the devil's just drawing them in. And it only ever gets worse and worse. Look at what God's word says here, that he is the God of all comfort. There is no comfort then except that comes from God. He is therefore the single source. So it's a great theological truth here. But maybe you're sitting here tonight
And you know what it is to struggle. You know what it is to have times of difficulty. And you're thinking, well, I'm not enjoying much of this comfort. If there's a God who comes alongside me, I feel lost. I feel isolated. I feel alone. Why do I not seem to be enjoying this comfort that God speaks of here? Well, here's what I love about the Word of God. The Lord makes this statement. He's the God of all comfort. And then there's 8 more times God used the word comfort to help us understand how He comforts us. So, we've looked at the first one. A theology of comfort. Let's fly on here quickly. Secondly, in tribulation, He comforts. Look at verse 4. It says, verse 4, who, that's God, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So there's the next one. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Doesn't say in some, but in all. Every time tribulation comes, God will be there to comfort. He will be there to comfort. Certainly in the week gone past, I don't mean to be a gurn, but I felt for many of you, I had a few days of sickness and ill health and was miserable at times. And yet it is true. God does bring comfort. There's no doubt about that. In all our tribulations. You know, so often I found in my 8 years here that when I preach something, the Lord puts me through it before I get in the pulpit. And that's been the case this week. But the Lord brings comfort to help us through our times of difficulty and tribulation. The problem may be this. Sometimes we're too caught up with the cure. We're too caught up with wanting to get rid of the condition that we don't see the comfort that God gives us. Hebrews 4 and verse 5. It says here, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we were, as we are, yet without sin. We have a God who feels for us. Remember that great text, Psalm 103? I think it's verse 13. I've mentioned it to you many times. It's where the scripture says, as a father pitieth his son, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And that word pitieth, it literally means he feels for you. I must admit, I find that hard to process from a theological standpoint, but it's a reality. God literally feels our pain. He sorrows with us. I want to encourage you. The one who holds the ointment of comfort in his hand doesn't hold it back from us, but he lavishly pours it upon his children. So, dear suffering saint, if you belong to God tonight, you're saved. Know this, that the Lord loves you. It's His desire to comfort you in times of distress. Hebrews 2:18 speaks about our God succoring us. And that word succor is the exact same idea. He comes alongside and He walks with us. Bears us up. Maybe you ask, well, why does God not just take this away? Why does the Lord just not remove the difficulties, whether it's circumstantial or disease or finance or whatever the case may be, why does God just not take it away? I think the answer for that is simply this, because God is too good. God is too good to remove your trials and temptations away, but He's also too good to leave you alone in it. I want you to understand that. The Lord permits difficulties and troubles and even the very curse that has fallen upon mankind. It is God who sent the curse because of sin. And all of these things happen. And children of God, we're not exempt from living in that cursed world. And the Lord never promised to give us a rosy journey home to glory. But He does say, I'll not leave you alone in it. I'll be with you. I am the God of all comfort. So I simply want you to see at this point that in tribulation, God always comforts. That's what the Bible says here. Verse 3 at the end, the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Here's the third thing. Training. Training to be comforters. Look at verse 4 here. who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." What's that verse mean? It simply means there that God is training us that we might comfort others. I find that extraordinary. You see, the Lord doesn't only comfort directly from himself. The Lord, through other people, comforts you and me. Like Paul said earlier on that, or later on in the text, he says, "You help me by praying for me." Like I said, all comfort comes from God. As the Lord comforts me, he then flows through me, flows through you, to come alongside and succor and encourage other brothers and sisters who are needy as well. See, Paul here, Paul understood that by his tribulations and troubles, God was qualifying him. God was qualifying him to be a help to others. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul knew what it was to suffer. But Paul knows that my suffering is equipping me to help other people. And that satisfied him. And I want you to see how unselfish Paul is. He doesn't love himself. He is willing for his body to go through great difficulty and great trouble and great tribulation if that means he can help somebody else. Remember our text the other Lord's Day morning? Romans 12 and the verse 1, giving ourselves onto the altar, sacrifice unto God that he may do with us as he pleases. The ministry of suffering is certainly not an easy one. Paul knew what it was to suffer. But surely Job is the greatest example in the Bible of ordinary men. Job there who suffered greatly. But why did Job suffer? Why did he suffer? You know the answer to that. It's because God, you know, permit the devil to come and do what he did. But that's not really why I'm asking. Why did God allow the devil to go through all of this? So that you and I could be comforted. Job literally went through all of that for the glory of God, that his name might be magnified, and that you and I may go into that book and be encouraged. When we suffer, and when we are tried, God says, "I'm in control." And he permits us at times to go through difficulties that we might be an encouragement to others. Remember here, Paul is speaking to the church. Corinth, who rejected him. They were lying about him. But Paul even here makes it clear that by his sufferings, he rejoices. Because it's for the comfort of the people of God there in Corinth. Fourthly, I want you to see the transmitting of comfort. Okay, so let's go to verse 4 again. We're still in verse 4. It mentions comfort quite a lot in this verse. But verse 4, "Who comforteth us," that's the God of all comfort, "in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted." So, same idea, a similar idea. God comforts us, thus equipping us to comfort other people. And so you can see how God comforts directly and indirectly through the instrumentality of other people. Remember the Psalm 23? Where David said, "My cup is full and running over." And that's the idea here. That when God comforts us, such can be the comfort that we're full and running over and we begin to comfort others. You all know what it's like. Sometimes we go to see someone. Our goal is to comfort and encourage them. And we find that they are like that Psalm 23 cup. They've already been encouraged. They're already comforted by God. And in fact, we leave more encouraged than they are. What I mean by that is we leave encouraged because of their comforting us, full and running over. Isn't it true, men and women, that those who suffer the most so often are the greatest comforters? Someone who has went through great difficulties. And I can make a plethora of illustrations of difficulties that we go through and some of you have been through. And you know what it is to be on your hands and your knees and weeping and agonizing over that problem. And the truth being told, there's no one better equipped to comfort somebody else than you. If you have been on your knees and you have found the comfort for whatever difficulty it is, you're well equipped to go and comfort somebody else. Or transmitting, as it were, comfort for the glory of God. Fifthly here, I want you to see the tremendous comfort. Verse 5. Let's go into verse 5 now. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ. All right? We might suffer for Christ, but we're equally comforted. That's the reality. Christ meets the needs that you and I always have. And you'll find in history, you'll read of the martyrs. Martyrs who were obviously entering into a very dark part of their life when their life was about to end under the most horrific circumstances. You know the stories of Rome. In Paul's day, the man who's writing this. And how in Paul's day, literally, children of God who were blamed for burning parts of Rome, the children of God were taken, killed. They were set as candles burning there in the side of the streets. You had corpses literally burning there to light up the street. You had people thrown into prison, which is nothing like our prison today. You had people thrown to lions and to great scourgings and sheer torture, which we could not withstand. And yet, so many of them went singing. Why was that? Because of the God of all comfort. A tremendous comfort was given. It abounded towards even those who were martyred. And I want that to encourage you. There is sufficient comfort to take us through every problem. Paul speaks here undoubtedly of personal experience. He knew what it was to suffer. Let me just really quickly here outline, you know, how this man suffered. Physically. Let's take physically. Paul was beaten. He was stoned several times. He was imprisoned. He was hungered, starved. On two occasions, he was left for dead. He was whipped several times, almost drowned, and eventually martyred. Physically, he suffered. Emotionally, he was a man who was hated, even by his own people, particularly the Pharisees. He was rejected. We know in this book that he was lied about, despised, belittled by the very churches that he actually planted in the will of God. As an apostle, he suffered the cares and anxieties and troubles and stress of carrying the New Testament church because he was the one missionary who was seeing the work expanded. He had the responsibility of all that. And on top of that, he had a messenger of Satan to buffet him, that thornless flesh. This man knew what it was to suffer intensely. Truth being told, none of us suffered like Paul. Yet what does he say here? Or, in verse 5, or consolation, or comfort abounds. That's what it says in verse 5. My comfort abounds. Now think about that for a minute. Paul, when he was beaten, he still bled and it stung. When he hungered, his belly still rumbled and his body was weak. All of those things were still there. The rejection, the sorrow, the difficulty. But, he said, there's comfort. Again, take the illustration of the mother and her child. The child might fall and graze or cut the knee. And the mother may come along. And what does she do? She can't take away the wound. She comes alongside the child and makes the suffering as little as possible. And comforts the child. And maybe cleans the wound so that it doesn't get any worse. And nurses them, whatever. The idea is to comfort them as they go through the difficulty, but the difficulty they will still go through. It's the same with you and me. Our difficulties may not be removed. But as God said to Paul, my grace, my comfort is sufficient for you. And you know, for all of us, someday death will come. And we need to be saved. And we need to face death knowing that the God of all comfort is with me here. We're in his hands. Two more things and then we finish. Let's go to verse 6 for a moment. Verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, your comfort, and salvation. which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What you have there is essentially substitutionary comfort. All right. I might suffer. I wonder why. But it may be for someone else's comfort. That's what Paul's saying there. I suffer, but you're comforted by it. And that's perfectly demonstrated at Calvary, where Christ. Christ suffered so that you and I might be comforted. Paul here so often speaks with startling Christ-likeness. Here he is again. I suffer, but you're comforted. He's happy with that. And Christ too went the whole way to Calvary and suffered the wrath of God. Suffered on our behalf that we might enter into eternal comfort and joy. I want you to see that here.
Verse 6. And whether we be afflicted. And Paul seems to carry the idea there of past affliction, present affliction, even future affliction. He knows full well that I'm going to be afflicted tomorrow. I'm going to be afflicted next year. In fact, I'm going to be afflicted until the day I go home to glory. But God knows why. All things are working together for good to them who know God and love God and are the called of God. Let that be your encouragement then, if you're going through difficult times. The last one that I want to leave with you tonight is found in verse 7. And in a very, very real way, now Paul takes us to a whole new level. Verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation or the comfort. Now don't miss this. The consolation, the comfort. He's speaking there of the ultimate and the greatest sense in which mankind can be comforted. That's heaven. That's glory. Now the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, yes, he pointed us to the great God of all comfort for our training and our purposes. We go through difficulties for different circumstances and reasons, and God draws near, but ultimately now we come to the end and he takes us to our everlasting dwelling place, namely that of heaven. Yes, you may be partakers of sufferings now, and you might not know why. You may just wish that everything was taken away, and I can understand you wishing that. And you don't understand, how is this good for anybody? How is this good for somebody else? How is this in any way preparing me to serve you? Simply don't know. Let this be your comfort then. There's a day coming where you will be ultimately and eternally comforted, and be therefore like Job, a man who endured sickness, difficulties. I mean, Job suffered, you know everything that Job went through. He, you know, there was financial problems, there was family problems, there was health problems, there was marital problems. Literally, everything you could imagine was stripped away from Job, and he had nothing. Nothing. And yet even then, what is Job's glowing testimony? That even then he wouldn't curse God. Even the devil, as it were, had full authority to do whatever he wanted in Job. Still, Job trusted in God. Even though my skin worms eat me. Job knew this great truth that Paul is now teaching, that someday I will stand before God. And I know this is temporal, not eternal. So as Paul says here, you may be partakers of the sufferings right now, but you shall. So shall ye be also of the consolation of the eternal comfort in glory that awaits. Now, just in closing, I'm speaking to the believer tonight. This text is for the believer. And that's why it ends in glory. That's why it ends in heaven. Let me just switch now for one moment. Well, if you're not a believer. Well,
this idea of comfort and so on, it's different for you. God, in so many ways, you know the verses where it says about the Bible, or it says about God reigning upon the righteous and the unrighteous. God is good to all men to a degree. And yet there's a point when God's goodness stops for you, unbeliever. There's a point when God's general grace and goodness ceases, and you enter into hell, where there will be no comfort, no consolation at all. Remember, He is the God of all comfort. And if the Lord says to you, depart from me, ye cursed, you're departing from the God of all comfort. That means there is no comfort, only torture, only pain, only the distress and the agony of knowing nothing of help or grace or peace or grace or anything. Just hell. Just sorrow. Just suffering. Child of God, listen. The pains and the sores and the anxieties and the suffering may still exist, but know this, we're heading to glory. And while we're here, God will comfort us and walk beside us and encourage us. And let's rejoice that we're heading to heaven. But dear unsaved, I pray this night that you would be wise with your soul and you would make sure that you know you're in Christ and that you are very much bowing before the God of all comfort, that He may comfort you, that He may bring you into eternal joy. But you must call. You must commit your life unto Him. We would urge you to do that tonight. Please take your hymn books and turn with me to 568. 568. Be not dismayed. Whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. And that's so true. I've mentioned this hymn to you in the past. It was a woman who wrote this hymn. She was very sick. She was very unwell. And her husband was a minister. He had to go to a particular preaching engagement during her time of very acute sickness. And he was going to cancel. He says, no, I'm not going to go tonight. And their 9-year-old son came to them both, to the mother and the father, the preacher and the woman who's sick, and said, you know, Father, God will take care of Mum. The Lord will look after her. He was greatly struck by that statement. And he was persuaded, right, I'm going to go and I'll keep my engagement. And while he was away, this dear woman who was sick and unwell, sitting in her bed, she too was equally gripped by that phrase, God will take care of you. And so by the time her husband had come back, this is the poem that she had written on her sickbed. Verse 2, though days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. A lovely comforting hymn from someone who we can say, like in our passage, the Lord allowed her to go through this time of difficulty, and now, by her experience, she comforts us. Let's look to the Lord, He who is our comforter, He who is the God of all comfort, and He will take you through. 568, let's stand to sing this hymn.